in a book on the computer that you gave me. But it says this: many books in my library are now behind and beneath me. I read them, years ago with considerable pleasure. I have read them since with disappointment. I will never read them again, for they are of no service to me. They were good in their way once, and so were the clothes I wore when I was 10 years old, but I have outgrown them. I know more than these books know, and know where they are faulty. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book, the Bible, widens and deepens with our years. It is true, it cannot really grow, for it is perfect, but it does so to our apprehension. The deeper you dig into Scripture, the more you find that it is a great mine of truth. And that's really the theme of what we're thinking about this morning, the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing this morning. I thank you for Tom and his reading to us. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to focus our minds upon your word now. Help our doubts, our worries, our weeks to disappear from our minds. And let us just look at you, your word, and the beauty contained within it for the next several minutes. In your name, amen. If you read the passage of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you find that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's the picture of the early church, is one that in many ways we still try and model today. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. But why were they so devoted? What was so captive about it? Now, we can still be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We can't hear it from the apostles, the original witnesses of Christ. But we can hear... Sorry, Martin. We can hear from the apostles' first-hand accounts. We can hear from what the apostles taught through Scripture. And it should be something that we are devoted to. This month, next month, we are looking at a series of why we do what we do. We've just finished in Hebrews, and now we are thinking about some of the fundamentals of church life. Last week, why do we go to church? This week, why do we read the Bible? Why do we read it in church? But why do we read it in our own lives? Why is it so important to us? Why did the early church devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? And why, for the 2,000 years since, have Christians kept this book firmly in their grasp and in their minds? Obviously, the Bible is a collection of books, 66 books written by some 40 different authors, written over a wide span of years, written by Moses, written by David, written by Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and others too. It was mainly finished by the year 100 AD. Everything that's in our Bible today was there by the year 100 AD. So its most modern parts are 1900 years old. But it's something that is still fundamental to the faith of believers today. Jan was speaking to me this morning about a song that I remembered from when I was in Sunday school: the best book to read is the Bible. And I can't remember any other line, but the tune of that first line has been going around in my mind nearly all week. The best book to read is the Bible. I think it says, "For the Bible tells me so," I think is the next line, maybe. I don't know. I've got a few reasons, two reasons as to why we read the Bible. And then thirdly, I'd just like to look at some practical applications of how we can read the Bible. My first point is, fundamentally, it's amazing. The Bible is truly an amazing book. We're going to dance through Scripture a little bit for the first half and then focus more on the passage that Tom read for the second point. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, as I read, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but blessed is the man whose delight
is in the law of the Lord. On his law, on the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. We are told in Scripture to delight in God's word, to love it, to cherish it, to think about it day and night, which is a thought that we'll come back to later. It is a wonderful gift that we have, and one that is so neglected so often by so many. If you flick over to Psalm chapter 19, Psalm 19 has two parts, really. One is about the general revelation of God. If you look at the heavens and the skies and all of that, points to God. But then we get to his word, and we read in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving to the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." What other book is there in the world that is firstly perfect, but that refreshes the soul, makes you wise, gives you a reason to rejoice, and opens your eyes to things anew, all at the same time? I've read various books of various interests, various styles. Nothing I've ever read can captivate all of those things in one go. But the Bible can. The Bible opens our eyes to wonderful things. The Bible refreshes our souls as we read it. It gives us reason to rejoice, and it makes us wise in God's eyes. How great the Bible is. Not only that, but as we turn to the New Testament, briefly to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, if I actually turn the right way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I think I read this last week, says, "The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God cuts you to the deep. The word of God changes you. As you read it, you experience this change. You experience this piercing. No other book can really discern your thoughts or the intentions of your heart, but the Bible can. As you read through it, you find people who acted just like we do, people who thought just like we do. You find the problems they faced, the trials they went through, but the encouragements that they had at the end. So often I've been struggling with something and I've turned into the Bible, and by the Holy Spirit it's opened to just the right place to speak to me in that time of need. Or my daily reading might point me to exactly what I've been thinking about for days or weeks, and it just points your mind to it straight away. No other book has ever had that effect on me. We should approach God's word expecting it to change us. So God's word is something that we should delight in. God's word is perfect. God's word changes us. But also, God's word is inspired by God. If you ask the question, who wrote the Bible? Clearly we can point to those human authors. But if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we find all scripture is breathed out by God. God's word is written by God. Yes, he used people to do it. Yes, it was written by human hands, but it was God that inspired it. Some people may claim that there should be other things that are added to the Bible or things that are taken away. And the Bible in its form today probably didn't appear until the 300s, exactly as it is. Various councils met, one in Nicaea in 325, one at Constantinople in 381, 1600, 1700 years ago. But they were very clear about what could go into the Bible. Firstly, the Old Testament was already set. The Old Testament was set. But in the New Testament, it had to be written before 100 AD. So it had to be written within two, three generations of Christ's work. The last bit would have been written at the most 70 years after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. It had to be consistent with other parts of Scripture. It had to be written by either a disciple or a witness to Christ, hence Paul, or someone that had carefully interviewed those that had witnessed Christ, like Luke. But God worked through that. God helped those people to discern what should be included in Scripture, and actually, all those councils really did was take out some of the more dubious bits that weren't consistent, weren't written early enough, or weren't written by someone that actually knew what they were talking about. We can trust God's word as being inspired by Him, miraculously guiding human hands and miraculously guiding human minds as they collated it all together. And it is consistent, and it is amazing that a book written the very latest 1900 years ago is still relevant today. It's God-inspired. Paul wrote those words to Timothy, and we'll come back to them in a few moments. Something else he wrote to Timothy is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, we read these words: "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people, and so on and so on. If anyone teaches words that do not agree with the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. How therefore can we teach anything if the Bible is not central to it?" The Bible tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. The Bible tells us God's words. If we're going to look to our own books, if we're going to look to anything else, we'll end up teaching things that disagree with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Bible has to be central because it shows us what Jesus wanted to say. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was very careful to tell us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus was very careful to tell us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravenous wolves. How else can we be aware of false prophets if we do not care what's in the Bible? As we are taught, as we hear, as we read, as we see, we should qualify everything we have with God's word. It's amazing. It's perfect. It needs no more added to it. The wonderful thing, the thing that I find the most wonderful about Scripture, is how it all points to the same thing. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus says this to his disciples: "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand Scriptures. I've said it before, one of my favourite, I'm going to call it a theological book, but it's the Jesus Storybook Bible. And then we use it in our youth clubs, we use it in our family. Every story in this, every piece of Scripture that's described, they point it back to Jesus. Whatever account you read, whether it's of something to do with David or Joseph or Moses or Jonah, everything points back to Christ. And they make it clear, everything in Scripture points forward to Christ or back to Him. A book written over a span of thousands of years, and it's all consistent, is truly amazing. God's word is amazing for so many reasons. But it's not just amazing. It's not just wonderful. It's not just perfect. It's useful to us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 is something I'm going to refer to for the next few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'd just like to read those words again, but from the New Living Translation, if you don't mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In there we find a few things about scripture and why it's useful. Firstly, it's useful for teaching. As a history lesson, the Bible is useful. The Bible shows us what's gone on in the past, both from an idea of secular history, if you will, Egypt, Babylon, but it's a picture of what it teaches us what God has done in the past as well. It teaches us to be amazed at the love he had for his people. It teaches us of God's love. It teaches us that God so loved the world that he sent his own son to die for those who would believe. It teaches us as to what's going to happen in the future. Some of those things may not be perfectly clear, but one day will be fully enlightened to us. Not only does it teach us of those things, but it teaches us how to live. You cannot read through the scripture without being inspired or told or made to believe that we should live in a different way. So much of the teaching in God's word is ignored by so many people. But actually, when you look at it, if everyone followed God's word, the world would be such a better place. God's word is useful for teaching. The book of Romans and chapter 15, verse 4 says this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in my former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God's word encourages us as it teaches us that we might be able to have hope. Not only does it teach us facts, not only does it teach us of what God has done and what God will do, but it teaches us about ourselves. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable, it's useful for pointing out the sin in our lives, for pointing out the errors. It's very tempting when we read scripture to just read the bits we like. I remember being younger and in a sermon of a Sunday evening reading through the book of Jonah to see if I could read the whole thing before the sermon had finished. I probably should have been listening to what was going on, but it's very easy to pick a book like Jonah or Ruth and read them over and over because you can get through them in not too long. But it's so important to read all of Scripture, because if we start to ignore parts of Scripture, we start to ignore parts of the sin that can be highlighted in our lives and start to want to go our own way. It's not great, is it, to have sin pointed out in your life? I don't really like being told when I'm doing wrong by anyone, humanly. But we still need God to point out those things in our life so that we can try to live for him better, so that we can try and be more like him, so that we can be more useful for him. God's word points out sin, but it doesn't do it harshly. It can be strong, but it doesn't do it pointlessly, should I say. God's word corrects us as well. It doesn't just tell us that we're wrong, but it tells us how we can be in the right. As a teacher, I spent far less time than I should have done marking books. Sometimes it's tempting to just put a cross and let them figure out what was wrong themselves. In reality, what I should have done is told them how to do it better the next time. God's word does that. It doesn't just tell us we're wrong, it tells us how to do it better the next time. Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the whole of Psalm 119, don't worry. But verse 105 tells us this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. On Thursday night after our church meeting, I biked home, and I'd planned it that I would bike home in the dark, so I brought some lights, but they're really bright, but only for people to see you. They don't really show anything that's on the road. Fortunately, I now live in a place with streetlights, but where I used to live, if I didn't have a torch that shone directly on the road, I would have ridden into potholes and all sorts of things. We need sometimes our steps to be lit for us. God's word does that. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The song that we had played, the video with the two ladies with the guitars and a man on a keyboard, really go through that verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word directs us. It shows us the right way. It corrects us. It doesn't just make us feel bad, but it helps us to know what we should do instead. Not only that, but it's useful in training for righteousness. God's word doesn't just train us for fun. It doesn't just train us for no reason. It trains us for a purpose. In the Sermon on the Mount again, this time in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Righteousness is something that we should hunger for, something that we should thirst for. And the Bible is useful to direct us towards righteousness. The Bible completes us as well, that the man of God may be complete. Without the Bible, we can't know what he wants. We can't know how we should live. We can't know what we should aim for. We need the word of God to direct us with the aim of righteousness, knowing that it will bring completion. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, "I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, he begins a good work in us. I may be taking this a bit out of context, but as we go through our lives, we are being brought to completion. In the day of Jesus Christ, we will be made fully complete, the day when we meet him. But during that time, we are being completed. And it's very difficult to do it without the word of God. It's very difficult to know what we should be doing. And finally, God's word is useful for equipping, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The word of God tells us how to act in certain situations. The word of God tells us how to use our gifts. The word of God tells us when we should use our gifts, as we were thinking about a little bit last week. Particularly the letters that Paul wrote are very practical and equip us for many situations. If we understand them, if we know them beforehand, we can be ready for situations that may arise. We should study God's word so that we can be equipped all the more. We can be equipped practically like that, but we can be equipped mentally too. As we look back through the Old Testament, we see very ordinary people being used for very great things. Think of Moses, who was slow to speak, and the things that he ended up doing. Come to Peter in the New Testament, the disciple who was so bold in some ways, as he would always jump in with his words or jump in or onto the water, but in so many other ways was fearful. And if you think about the account of Jesus being arrested and the terror that he faced, but then you look at him a few weeks later speaking to crowds of people, blaming them for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible equips us practically, but it encourages us too. I hope I haven't really taught you anything new this morning in a way. I hope I've just encouraged. The Word of God is amazing. The Word of God equips us. It's useful for all sorts of things. So finally, how should we approach God's Word? I've already read Psalm chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn to that again, but Joshua, in the book of Joshua and chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this book, which was obviously talking about the first five books of the Bible, the books that the Jewish nation used. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And I don't have a problem with extrapolating that to later in Scripture. Meditate on it day and night. Cherish it, love it. I can't claim to meditate on God's word day and night. I don't claim that I go home from here and I sit and read the Bible and that's all I do. That's obviously not true. But we should be in a state, or we should aim to be in a state where we are thinking about God's word regularly. When we're thinking about God's word through the day, we won't all get there straight away. And it takes discipline, it takes training, and it's a skill that I haven't mastered, and I may not. But we should aim to be thinking about God's word and how it applies to our life. And we should aim that any situation that arises, we should think, what does God's word tell me to do? To help with that, we should read God's word regularly. We should have a plan of how to read it. We could start in Genesis, go to Revelation, and set ourselves a time limit. Some people don't like doing that. It might be that we have a book, things like the Daily Bread and stuff that give us a specific verse and then a bit of explanation. It might be that we move on to needing more depth than that, and we find other books that give us a bit of scripture to read and an explanation based upon it. If you don't know what might be useful, come and speak to me after, and I can find something. We can listen to God's word. How many hours do we spend in the car listening to whatever's on the radio that is probably not edifying or useful to us in any way, shape, or form, when we could listen to David Suchet, who read the whole of the NIV, and we can get CDs or whatever it is, more technical things than CDs, now to listen to. Kristen Getty has just released a recording of the ESV, which you can get through the, I'm not an advert for Crossway, but you can get it through the ESV app on various things. And she's got quite a calming voice. Some of her songs make me feel drowsy, but in a good way. But it's wonderful to be able to use that time to listen to God's word. And I struggle with some of the books like Job sometimes, to just sit and read them and follow the thread. But sometimes when we listen to them, it's because the person reading them speaks a lot slower than your mind might work. It makes you actually think about what you're listening to, rather than just trying to rush to the end of the three chapters you've got for that day. We should also, and I'm guilty of this, of not doing this, we should read carefully. I was challenged several years ago by someone to read the Word of God with a highlighter in my hand. Sometimes highlighters are annoying because they bleed through the pages, but you can get wax ones that don't. And it's so useful, actually, and it's something that I have done to, when we're reading through Scripture, think, can I highlight one thing from my reading today that will stick in my mind? If you don't like highlighting in Bibles, you could have a notebook beside you to just write down one verse that stuck to you today. We can have very practical ways to do it. We can read books over and over, read through the book of Philippians every day for a week. We can read straight through the Bible so that we don't miss bits. We can read it together. Ellie and I use the YouVersion Bible app, and we can make a reading plan and invite other people to it so that you can read together but not next to each other. It's very useful, and it inspires you, it challenges you. When you see that person has got a tick on their day's reading, it makes you want to keep up. And maybe that's legalism, and maybe that shouldn't be the reason that we do our reading, but anything that encourages us to read Scripture surely is a good thing. But it's not just practical, is it? How can we approach God's word? We should expect to see change in our lives as we read it, and we become more like God wants us to be as we read his word. And therefore, we should read it expecting to be challenged. I started this message with a quote from Spurgeon, and I'm going to finish it with one as well. He said, "Never be afraid of your Bibles. If there is a text of Scripture that you dare not meet, humble yourself until you can. If your creed and Scripture do not agree, cut your creed to pieces. Make it agree with this book. If there's anything in the church to which you belong which is contrary to the inspired word, leave that church. And they are strong words. I'd rather you come and speak to me first before you take his advice at the end there, if I'm perfectly honest. But it's how strictly we should treat God's word. We should love it, we should cherish it, we should revere it. Everything we do and everything we believe should come from God's word. We shouldn't approach it with our own ideas. We should let the Bible approach our ideas. The Bible guide, direct, and lead our ideas so that nothing is actually our ideas, but God's and God's alone. And that's how much we should love the Bible. I hope that's been helpful. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this lamp that we have that directs our feet. Lord, I just pray that it will be very real to us. Lord, if we've been struggling to spend time reading, I pray that this week you will inspire us to enjoy it, to inspire us to carve out time in our busy lives to read your word. Lord, I just pray that as we do, we will approach it expecting to see change. And I pray that we'll be amazed by it. As we read any part of Scripture, we can be challenged, we can be inspired, encouraged. I thank you that your word is so useful and that the whole of it is too. Lord, I just pray that it will be very real to us and it will truly guide our steps. In your wonderful name, amen.